This is a free recording by Cambridge QuickBooks etc. We hope you enjoy and benefit from the content. Also, please consider donating to the new Cambridge Mosque. Please visit cambridgemosqueismoving.org.uk.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi yassir wa a'in ya kareem wa aftah bil haqqi innaka al-fatahul alim. It's very good of you to be here. Inshallah, our thoughts are increasingly on higher, more luminous things as the month of Ramadan takes us, inshallah, like a great ship to its destination, which is, bi'iznillah, the good pleasure of our Lord and His Qabul, His acceptance. We ask Him to overlook our faults in this month. There are times of absent-mindedness, our times of lapses away from the sunnah of the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to accept the best of our actions in this month, inshallah, and to make this, inshallah, recorded by the angels, by al-Katibin, al-Barara, the righteous recording angels, as one of our best Ramadans, if not our best Ramadan, inshallah. At this time, as we put behind ourselves the flaws of the lower self, of an-nafs, the ego, an-nafs al-ammara bis-su', and as we find it easier to detach ourselves from the passions of the childish or the animal tendencies within our hearts, and we feel ourselves being drawn towards the magnetic power of akhirah, of haqiqah, of reality, of true life, that we start to acquire, inshallah, a sense of proportion and a sense overwhelmingly of the importance of following the sunnah of the Chosen One, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّدَيْنِ, we have shown him, we have shown humanity, the two roads, the two paths. And we all feel that at any very moment of our existence. There is no waking moment in which we do not have a choice which we can make. We can follow that which the lower ego dictates, which is required by the immediate sensual cravings of our biology, or which is required by our greed for the things of dunya, or which is required by our greed for prestige in the eyes of others. We can choose those things, and often we do choose those things. Or we can follow the higher path. We can embark upon the adventure of not going downhill, but of going uphill. فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةِ, Allah speaks of the one who plunges into the adventure of the upward path. Every moment of our lives gives us that possibility, that choice, that option. We can go downhill or we can go uphill. And the law of gravity being what it is, we know that the more we go downhill, the faster we tend to go downhill until sooner or later some disaster overtakes us. Going uphill is always hard. It may even seem to get steeper. But certain things happen to us as we make the effort to leave behind us childish things, dunya things, animal things, because somehow the air that we breathe seems to be purer. We're moving up into a higher realm. We're going above the level of human habitation, perhaps even above the tree line, into the air of the pure mountain. The view is better. We can see things in proportion. We have a bird's eye view of the situation of dunya and of our fellow men, and somehow we feel that we are on our way to heaven. The month of Ramadan is an invitation to us to take that upward path. And it is hard work, because it asks us to reject all of the things that the lower self finds most precious and most indispensable. It asks us, in place of those things, not to fill the belly, but to fill the heart, to fill the spirit, to look for a food that can't be touched, a food that can't be bought in the supermarket, which is a spiritual food. And there are many kinds of this, just as there are many kinds of the food, the ta'am of the dunya, so also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, in order to nourish us on our path to the akhirah, many other kinds of food. Sometimes it is reading Allah's book. Sometimes it is additional nafila prayers, namaz. Sometimes it can take the form of an unexpected sadaqah. Sometimes it can take the form of healing a rift that has existed in family or in our neighborhood. There are many different kinds of ta'ah, of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, rahmatullahi alayh, says, لَمَّا عَلِمَ وُجُودَ الْمَلَلِ فِيكْ لَوَّنَ لَكَ الطَّاعَاتِ. When Allah knew your capacity to become fatigued, to become bored, He appointed for you a variety of different kinds of ways of obeying Him. And this is because of His knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, of our weakness, and of His desire that we find a multiplicity of ways of feeding the heart. There are many foods. So, the adventure that we embark upon in this month as we take this difficult path, working hard, one step after the other, going up the mountain, the adventure that we embark upon is one that holds out to us a particular promise, which is none other than the promise of freedom, maqam al-hurriya. The paradox of deen, of religion, is that it seems to chain us up with all kinds of restrictions. But one thing that we all know and intuit is that it is dunya that really chains us with restrictions and boundaries. Because the tyrant within, the Fir'aun of the lower self, the one who says always, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your highest Lord, is a tyrant. Whereas the boundaries that are gifted to you by your Lord are boundaries that are made of light and are there to set you free, to give you life. All human beings have boundaries, boundaries of their own making, boundaries made by lawmakers, boundaries made by society, by its conventions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also expects us to live within boundaries, but these are boundaries which have only one purpose, which is to set us free, to bring us up to this maqam al-hurriya. So we have this paradox, this strange conflict, that on the one hand we talk about ubudiyya, slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the highest degree to which we are told we should aspire, to be Abdullah. This is what Sayyidina Isa says, the first thing that he says, Inni Abdullah, I am Allah's slave. But on the other hand, we are told that there is a freedom which the believer is offered. And in fact, these two things are the same. Slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is freedom from everything that can harm you. And being freed from the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed upon you is a slavehood and an obedience to everything that will harm you. This is why He legislates. That is why they say that the Sharia is all rahmah. And the Sunnah of the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gives us a form whereby we can live in the world, not outside the world in some cave or wilderness, but living in the world as people who are married, as people who do eat and drink, as people who do depend on their livelihoods for their arzaq, but people who are free, people who are liberated from the chains that the dunya really wishes to impose upon them. Consider the life of the person of the dunya, the one who's never been told about akhirah, who's never been told about reality, and all he has is the messages that the consumer society are feeding to him. From the moment he wakes in the morning and switches on the radio until the moment when, exhausted by it all, he falls asleep again at night, perhaps to have dreams of the latest consumer durables. He is told, an endless pursuit for freedom from wants. You want this product, the advertiser is telling him, or the manufacturer is telling him, or his school teacher is telling him, or his political leaders are telling him, you want these things and you won't be happy until you have these things. The whole basis of the modern process seems to be about making us unhappy or telling us that we are unhappy, because otherwise, if we're happy, why should we want to go out and buy anything? Materialistic civilization can only be itself by insisting that human beings are really unhappy. And the more unhappy they make us, and the more they feel, the more they encourage us to need things, the more they can make money out of us, and the process goes on. And human greed generates what is historically an unprecedented civilization that has no purpose, apparently, other than giving people maximal opportunities to eat and drink and be entertained. That is, from the perspective of the mu'min, the believer, a form of slavehood. It is a slavery to Fir'aun, who is the political author of the system, and it is a slavery to Qarun, who is the big businessman who is making money from our endless slavery to the system. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is summoning us to a freedom. But He is saying that this has to be a difficult freedom. That the price that we pay has to be a high price. Because after all, what are we being offered? In this world, we're being offered the extraordinary calm that comes about from not having a lot of wants. And in the Akhirah, we are being offered the extraordinary sakina, the tranquility of being in an eternal place where there are no longer boundaries at all, and where there is only fitra and goodness and beauty and brotherhood. This is a lot that we're being offered for the little effort that we make, for this iqtaham al-aqaba, plunge into the adventure of going uphill, taking the path up the mountain. But the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us to be under no illusions. Allah inna sil'ata Allahi ghaliya, he says. Allah inna sil'ata Allahi hiyal jannah. Allah's trading goods are pricey, they're expensive, because they are paradise itself. What He is offering you in exchange for what you do is actually eternity. That is to say, it's infinite. That is why He gives you بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without reckoning. The few small things that we do in this dunya, the few prayers that we offer where we're actually paying attention, the few days when we fast when it's actually working and we're actually concentrating on our ibadah in a better way, the few small acts that we offer to Him and what He is offering in exchange, there seems to be no relation between them at all, no ratio. What is the ratio, the connection between what we can do as very limited human beings and what He can do, subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a being who has no limits at all, and whose nature is karam and jood and rahmah, generosity and mercy? What can be the relationship between them? So this is all good news. It is an extraordinary promise. And the Qur'an is nothing other than wa'ad wa wa'id, promise and a threat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising us this trading good, this salah that He has, paradise itself, an eternal abode of perfection and calm and the joy of His presence. But there is something that threatens that natural destination for us, which is something which is within ourselves, which is the nafs, the ego, the hawa, the craving. So in the month of Ramadan, we start to get a better sense of ourselves. We certainly learn that we are weak and that we are dependent on certain forms of rizq in this world. We also have a better insight into the turbulences of the ego, the silly protest that the child within makes simply because he hasn't been fed for a few hours, the crying baby that is still within, apparently, the strongest adult, even though the metabolism is perfectly capable of going for several days without food and drink, but still there is something within that cries and shouts and demands the bottle of milk, just like a baby. We learn about that, and we learn to be humbled when we realize how weak we actually are. A few of our treats are taken away, and immediately we feel very sorry for ourselves, and we feel so weak, and we feel that we can't do very much. That's a lesson if we've learnt that that's how weak we are. But that's just the first lesson of the fasting month, because that takes us on to the real insight, which is that deep down, we all actually want to be free. Even though we are told that it is nature that is the source of our passions for food, drink, and the other things. In fact, we also feel that our nature, our deepest instinct, isn't for those things, but that we crave something higher. We are yearning for something that will enable us not to be overweight, sick, diabetics who are constantly indulging in dunya things. But we want to be free of that. We don't want to be overweight. We don't want to be trapped by things of dunya. We want to be people who are in a state of good outward and inward health. Ramadan is the best reminder that we'll ever get of that inner voice, this voice of the fitrah. And in this month, we need to listen very carefully. We need to ask ourselves, in this month when myself is being challenged, and I'm learning a little bit about how weak myself is, what is it that in my deepest soul I'm actually yearning for and craving? What do I want? What do I want from dunya, from existence, from having a consciousness, from having two eyes, from having these few decades in this mysterious space called al-hayat al-dunya, the life of this world? It's a good time for asking ourselves that question. And Allah is asking us that question in His book. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ, He says, where are you going? Do we know where we're going? The material system tells us that you're not going anywhere except to the crematorium. The human spirit tells us that there must be a lot more to it than that, and that we really need to think in the long term rather than just like a cow thinking about where the next mouthful is going to come from, which tends to be the state of people who are completely trapped in the chains of their material existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَدْعُوكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ, He calls you to what gives you life. We know that we are not fully alive, that our consciousness is dulled and dim, and that we feel heavy and dissatisfied if all we're doing is living for pleasures of dunya. In the month of Ramadan, those pleasures are cut off from us, and we have the opportunity to look deep into our souls and to discover this deep basira, this deep wisdom within us that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our source and is our guide and is the cause of all of our arzaq and provisions in this world and is our final destiny, is the ma'ad, the place of return. He was the author of the original garden. He is the author of the final garden. He is the one who wishes us to build and inhabit a garden in our own hearts, in this world. Ramadan is reminding us of this. So we have this choice constantly that is particularly sharp at this time and the answer to which is given to us more easily in Ramadan, which is the choice between the animal and the higher, the lower and the higher. You go downhill into that kind of horrible hell of ego and vice that awaits you, possibly to death itself, because the vices, when practiced really authentically, can bring an end to your life. Or you can take the path which leads up the mountain, which is difficult, but which our souls somehow are craving. And how do we know which is which? Well, this is where prophecy comes in. Human beings, even without access to revelation, can have that basic fitra instinct that they want to be free from the chains of the ego. They don't want to be chain smokers. They don't want to be overeating. They don't want to be looking at bad stuff. They don't want to have those bad tendencies. They don't want to be addicted to scratch cards. Everybody who's in that situation deep down wants to be free of that situation but doesn't know how to break the chain. How do we know? Well, that's where prophecy comes in. Prophecy is there in order to make clear the halal from the haram. Prophecy is there to give us no excuses. The human mind is an ingenious thing, And one of the bad things that it can do is to give us excuses for the bad habits that we have. It can give us excuses for smoking, for drinking, for eating too much, for doing all of the bad stuff. If you're smart enough, you can find some way of tricking yourself. And the tricking can happen in different ways. It might be, well, there's some kind of concession that allows you actually to do that. Or you're doing this in order to not offend your host, or whatever the rationale might be. Or it might say, well, you're an intelligent person and you're healthy, you've got years ahead of you. In 10 years' time, you can think about maybe doing a Hajj, and then at that time you'll stop smoking. And it kind of gets turned into a nothing, an abstraction, by the fact that the brain can work out some strategy of postponement, of putting it off. But the sunnah of the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, comes crashing into all of this and says, the halal and the haram is present now, despite your various reasonings. These vices, these bad habits, which you are more aware of in Ramadan, and which inshallah you have been divorced from in Ramadan, you can see more clearly. And the sharia and the sunnah are telling you these things are haram. And that also is a way to liberation. Very often a person who is stuck in a vice and really feels that he's got this bad secret habit and it's ugly and he really wants to get free of it, can't quite figure out how to do that because nobody has been able to tell him decisively that's wrong, not just because society thinks it's an ugly habit, but because it's haram. Because the Lord of the worlds has said this is something ugly. Because the ijma' of the ulama, the sages of the final religion, have said this is something wrong, this is something haram. And when that is clear, it's brought to our attention, it becomes so much easier to break the chains, because the mind has no way of deceiving us and telling us that perhaps we can postpone it, perhaps we've got some kind of excuse, perhaps we're justified, perhaps we deserve it, or whatever the mind might be whispering, because the sunnah of the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has said this is unambiguously haram. So Ramadan is the month of discovering the beauty of the sunnah, and the fact that all he does, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he comes, is to set us free, to give us the real freedom to be ourselves, to return to the nobility which is the form of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have ennobled the descendants of Adam. Nobility is what we are called to be. Because after all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels to bow down to Adam. They can't bow down to anything else that's makhluq, but somehow they can bow down to Adam alayhi salam. And there's a deep secret in this, which has something to do with the fact that what they can see in Adam is a manifestation of all of the qualities of perfection that whose source is in the divine. That's nobility. What could be more noble than for the angels themselves to be able to bow down to one of us? And this nobility is what prophethood is reminding us of. You can't be a noble human being if you are chained by your lower passions. You can't be a noble human being if you are disastrously overweight because you can't control your love for cream cakes or chocolate. That's not nobility. You can't be a noble human being if you have an addiction to gambling. You can't be a noble human being if you're looking at the wrong things on the internet. You can't be a noble human being if you're a chain smoker and doing all of these unambiguously bad things. You are required to be noble, and the sunnah has no purpose other than to tell you how to be a noble, dignified, upright human being who is detached. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. When the true believers pass by things that are trivial and egotistic, marru kirama, they walk past as noble people. And nobody was more noble than the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An aristocrat of aristocrats, despite humbleness of his life and his decision to live with the poor. Nobody was more dignified, nobody's movements were more perfect or more noble than the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the month of Ramadan is telling us to stand up and to stop being animals and to start to remember what it is like to be Adamic, to be that miracle in creation that alone of all of the orders of creation is not just following blind instinct, but is capable of saying no to instinct for the sake of something angelic and mysterious and miraculous. That's what Ramadan is turning you into. As you walk through the streets, travel on the underground, go through the shopping centre, you are not like everybody else who can just buy a coffee or a cookie or take a cigarette or whatever they want to do. You are detached, you are different, and you are closer to this Karramna Bani Adam. We've ennobled the 10 descendants of Adam. Why? Because you have broken that chain. You are no longer a slave to all of those retail outlets. But of course, we should say, to be more accurate, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has broken that chain for you. You didn't come up with the idea of Ramadan. This brilliant spiritual technology is a divine gift and a divine invention. And it is asking you to stand up straight, to be a noble human being, not contemptuous of others because what they're doing is usually not their fault, and may even be their fault if you're not talking to them about Ramadan and the other beauties of Islam. It may be your fault more than it is their fault. There's no justification for being arrogant about it, but this marru kirama, they walk past as noble people, is how you are called to be in this month. And the details of that nobility are all set out in the Sunnah of the Chosen One, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is how we know the ego from the spirit. In every possible human action, mapped out in the huge books of hadith, we know that what he did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the angelic choice in any situation. That's how we work it out. And if we didn't have all of those details, we'd try and work it out for ourselves, and given the fallibility of our minds and the strength of the ego within, we know that we'd very often take the wrong choice. It's easier to go downhill than to walk up the path. So you could say that the meaning of Ramadan is the meaning of one of the first things that he was told, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the book, wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Yours is a tremendous quality of character. Akhlaq, good qualities of character, are only there and are only authentic when you've got your lower self under control. When you're sitting with somebody who's talking about something that you're really not interested in, and you're polite and you pretend to be interested, and then you talk about something that's important and the person goes away feeling that he's been honoured, that's only possible for you because you've managed to get a grip on your lower impulses and haven't told him that's a load of rubbish or something worse. You've managed to control your lower impulse and you've joined the rank of those who are kirama, who are noble because they're attached, and you've turned that situation into something positive. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Yours is a tremendous trait of character. Yours are tremendous qualities of character, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even before the Nubuwa, even before he was raised up to be a prophet, he was known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy. And that's a very high standing for a human being to have. Everybody respects people who are trustworthy. Everybody respects people who, when they promise something, actually follow through. When you leave something in their trust, it's returned to you, undamaged. When they report to you something that somebody has said, they report it accurately rather than spicing it up in order to make you think that they're more interesting people. The Amin is somebody, is the person that society really needs. And that was his title, alayhi salatu wasalam, even before the revelation came to him. So what we're starting to see is that this is the month of the Sunnah, precisely because the Sunnah is not just a whole set of rules, but the Sunnah is a whole set of techniques whereby you can break those chains that are holding you back spiritually and are keeping you in your animal state. The Sunnah is the detailed list of forms of behavior that show you the way to become angelic, that show you the way to liberate yourself from your lower cravings, from your bad habits, from your bad tendencies, from your egotism, from your bad temper, from your telling of lies, from your not being entirely honest, from all of those ugly things that are not part of the honour and the nobility of a human being. Every single one of those hadiths, every single one of those details of the sunnah are there precisely as a key to unlock the padlock that is holding you down, that is holding you back. Every part of the sunnah is itlaq, is a form of liberation. So he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innama bu'ithtu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq. This is a famous hadith in Tirmidhi. I am sent only to perfect the noble qualities of character. Sometimes when we hear that hadith, we get a bit puzzled because we think, well, he was also sent to bring tawheed. He was also sent to bring social justice. He was also sent to teach us how to pray and to fast. And yet he's saying, I'm only sent in order to perfect the noble qualities of character. And that seems to restrict the completeness of his mission, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, if you consider what we've been saying, everything in Islam, whether it be the political or the financial or the forms of ibadah or the forms of purity, have only one purpose, which is to unchain us from our demonic natures and to liberate us. And if that is done, then the result has to be a society in which there are perfect and beautiful akhlaq. The wonderful adab of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, with their tarahum, with their mutual mercy, is, if you like, what the religion came to produce. It came to produce angelic human beings such as that, taken out of the egotism and the spiritual damage of the jahiliyyah and turned into human beings who were angelic and in front of whom the gates of the world were miraculously opened. Now, this path, this upward path, really is something that is determined by Allah's help. We need a helping hand if we're to go up that mountainous path, the Aqaba, because we have limited capacities, and there's always something within us that wants to take a break and do something that's not so noble. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, and one of the ways in which He helps us, and again this is something that we feel very strongly in Ramadan, is through the Qur'an. And that's why Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, "Kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an." She used to link this nobility of character, which is the sign of freedom from the lower impulses, with the Qur'an itself. And the Qur'an itself is not of this world, it is of the world which is beyond. And it is al-urwatul wuthqa, the firmest handhold. Not just because it contains within itself ahkam and rulings and the halal and the haram. Those things are there, but actually a fairly small proportion of the wholeness of the text. But because the text itself is, as Sayyidina Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu an used to say, kullu aya darajatun fi al-jinan wa misbahun fi buyutikum. Every single ayah of the Qur'an is another degree in paradise for you and also a light in your homes. And in Ramadan we start to get a sense of the fact that Allah's book is not just a book with information in it, but is something that is miraculous and something that is from heaven, from the uncreated worlds. Kalamullahi al-Qadim, Allah's uncreated speech. And that it is through the presence of this nur within us that we are given the strength in order to follow this upward path. That the recitation of Allah's book, even a recitation by those who don't know a single word of Arabic, is like a spiritual dynamo that energizes us to tread that path as it goes up. And we refresh our batteries in the month of Ramadan, particularly in Taraweeh. The Taraweeh, which is a recharging of our spiritual batteries, which takes the form precisely of just listening to Qur'an. Again and again, maybe a whole juz every evening, and then the next evening another juz. There's a lot of it, It's the big form of prayer in Ramadan. And that is how we are energized. And properly speaking, if our hearts are open to the tilawa, that is what will carry us through the next day. Not just in terms of managing to keep up the rules of the fast, but in terms of making that day a time of spiritual light and clarity, so that Ramadan becomes like a staircase which we climb, so that each day is better than the one before, rather than just going up and down and up and down at iftar, you're back with your passions again. No, you're supposed to go up and up and up. It's like a mi'raj. And it's the Qur'an that is the dynamo, the generator that gives us the strength to do that. That's why she's saying, radiallahu anha, kana khuluhu al-Qur'an. His character was the Qur'an. She doesn't just mean that's because there's prayer and fasting and other things in the Qur'an, the hudud, the boundaries, but because the Qur'an is itself the great sign of the uncreated world in this world. And once you hear it, once your voice resonates with it, once your body is charged with it, it is being recharged by a spiritual force that is from beyond. And this is something that the awliya always know. One of the signs of the true wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he has a very close relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he loves to hear it, that he loves to quote it, that he loves to have it recited to him, that he might love to write it, that he loves it when children recite it in his company, that the Qur'an is ma'dabatullah, Allah's banquet. That's the spiritual food. Remember what we were saying earlier about the belly needing food, but the heart also needs food. The hadith is saying, this is Allah's banquet, and this is where we take so much of our spiritual food, from hearing and reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't know how that works. Certainly a doctor in the hospital can't explain how it works, but our souls certainly feel it, that we are, as we resonate with Allah's word, we are energized and given strength to do extraordinary things. Now this quality of بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I'm sent to perfect the noble qualities of character, which is particularly important in Ramadan, when the shayateen are chained and when we start to become noble in this prophetically required way, has to manifest itself particularly in a forgiving nature. Remember the hadith that says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَجْرِي فِي بْنِ آدَمَ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ فَضَيِّقُوا مَجَرِيهِ بِالْجُوعِ, that the shaitan flows in the descendants of Adam along with the blood. So restrict and narrow his courses, the place where he flows, with hunger. And that's the first thing that we experience in Ramadan, that we become physically weaker and a kind of exuberant desire to plunge into dunya things becomes a little less possible for us. And the shaitan is chained, as the hadith indicates. Sufidati shayateen. The shaitans are chained up. They don't go away, you can still hear them, but they don't have so much power, so much authority over you. And one consequence of this has to be that we don't fly into a rage, and that we recognize that since we're weak, probably other people are just as weak as we are. And so when they make mistakes, probably they have some excuse, some justification for making that mistake. I can't assume in Ramadan that when somebody seems to wrong me because he's driving in a way that I find objectionable, or he says something about me that I think is underestimating my worth, or does something else that irks me, I can't assume that that's really the result of a coherent mind and he's doing it deliberately. He's just a weak human being like me, and maybe he didn't mean it, or maybe he's angry, or maybe he just had an argument with his wife, and we start to find excuses for that person. And that's very important in this manhaj, in this path of finding good akhlaq. The beginning of religious ethics is finding excuses for other people's bad behavior. When we think of the bad things that we did, we know the context. We know, well, I was in a bad mood, I was ill, and we always make excuses for ourselves. When other people do those same kinds of things, we don't know their context, and we tend to assume, he's a bad person, he's out to get me, and we get angry, And the nafs, the ego, is delighted by that because we feel, we're superior, we're better. He did that bad thing and I didn't. So the nafs finds a kind of delight in that. But when you have these shayateen chained through hunger and through the other states that we go through in Ramadan, because of your sudden alertness to your own weakness, you have a reasonable sense that other people are going through the same thing, they're weak as well, probably they've got excuses as well. Which is why the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked about this akhlaq, these good, noble qualities of character, makarim al-akhlaq, used to recite a verse from the Qur'an, خُذِ الْعَفُوْ وَأْمُرُ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. This is in a hadith. He was once asked about what is good, noble qualities of character, and he just recited this ayah, خُذِ الْعَفُوْ, hold fast to forgiveness. And that's important. It doesn't just say be forgiving. خُذِ الْعَفُوْ, hold it, let it be your own quality. That you don't just forgive people sometimes after a considerable effort that's often egotistic. Oh, I'm such a wonderful person because I've decided to forgive so-and-so. No, the real holding of the afu of forgiveness is when it comes spontaneously because you're aware of how weak you are and how weak other people are likely to be. And kullu bani Adam khata'un, all of the descendants of Adam make mistakes, all sinners. And then خُذِ الْعَفُوْ وَأْمُرُ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Encourage other people to do what is عُرْف, which means basically the same as what is كريم, what is honourable, what is a good socially accepted practice, what is decent, what is modest, what is sincere, what is honest. All of those things that are respected in all cultures as being honourable ways for human beings to behave, whether you're in China or Latin America or wherever, whatever people may in practice be doing, they'll still give you roughly the same list of what it is to be a noble, decent human being with akhlaq. That's urf, and you're supposed to encourage people to follow that. And don't be afraid to do that. Honesty is a fundamental virtue anywhere. In some societies, there may not be much of it. There are some countries where there is an immense amount of corruption. But this verse is saying part of, and the Holy Prophet says this is from good akhlaq, part of it is that you have to constantly uphold the necessity to be honest. Everybody's taking bribes and people are cheating on their taxes and the society is falling apart because there's no sincerity and no honesty. What part of the way of being noble in that society is to speak out against corruption? Is to speak out against dishonesty, is to speak out against insincerity. This is a Quranic command. And then the final part of this ayah that is chosen to quote sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, turn away from the ignorant. The ignorant, well, we're all ignorant. We're all included in this category of jahileen. Really, how much does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know? Everything since the Big Bang and more, and that's a lot of things. How many of those things do we know? What percentage? Well, pretty tiny. Probably there's no computer that can actually calculate the fraction because we know so little. We're all in the state of jahl. So once you're aware of that and you know how little you know, then you can start to make allowances for other people. That's not to say that jahl is good, because it certainly isn't, and this is a religion of ilm and of ulama. But jahl, because of what we are and how little we know and how inadequate our senses are and how weak our memories are, is really part of the normal human condition. And we are told to turn aside from such people. That's good akhlaq. Not to fly into a rage and to insult them and to tell them that they're ignorant and to try and set them right in some crude and probably counterproductive way, to turn aside. And this is the same as the ayah that we looked at earlier, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And when they walk past something idle or futile or trivial, they walk past in a way that's dignified. So this is a very important thing that we need to be picking up in Ramadan. That sometimes, if we're still chained by those lower impulses, we're angry because we're not getting our lunch or we're not getting the cigarette or whatever it might be, that that anger sometimes inclines us to pick fights with others, to be angry with others, that our akhlaq can even become worse. That can happen. And that's to turn Ramadan on its head. And that's an ugly and disgraceful thing. That's to apply the great spiritual technology that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and to turn it into an improper use. Instead, Ramadan should be the time when the Muslims have more tarahum, more mutual mercy, when they are more mutually forgiving, when they are understanding of each other, and that's the basis of real brotherhood. Brotherhood never comes about when we think that we're perfect and we think all of our friends are perfect. Brotherhood comes about when we recognize that we're all weak and we make allowances for each other. That has to be the basis of any human community. You can't run a family if you expect everybody to be perfect. You can't run a city or a country, or you can't have a community of people traveling together, or you can't have a mosque community if everybody is expected to be perfect. One of the errors that believers sometimes fall into is the idea that amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar means that I have to take a big stick and not stop using it until everybody is perfect. That's the fundamental form of ignorance. It usually is very counterproductive. And we find this in some parts of the Islamic world today. Some zealots, narrow-minded people, some of the Taliban, for instance, or other groups that spring to mind, part of the turbulence of the age, have lost this fundamental wisdom which recognizes that we're ignorant, recognizes that we're weak, we make mistakes, other people make mistakes, and we cannot impose some particular model of total perfection on everybody because people will not be able to carry it. And this is the wisdom of the fuqaha. Qadi Khan in his fatawa says, for the Ammah, for ordinary Muslims, you must always choose the easiest of the fatwas. Never give them the azimah, the difficult interpretation. It's haram for you to do that because people are so weak. And he was writing, 600-700 years ago, when people were certainly not as weak as they are today. Now is the time when, if we're speaking in terms of marrul kirama, they walk past in an honourable way. That should be our strategy, and that we do not impose upon people more than the bare minimum. And then if people are stronger and they're taken under the wing of particular sheikhs and murshids, then more strict things can be applied to them. And the real murshid will know when the azima can be taken on by the spiritual aspirant. But for most of us, most people, we should only be expecting other people to follow the basics. And the imposition of absolute perfection in mosques or in Muslim communities is something that's unrealistic and is certainly against this beautiful akhlaq. A man once came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Awsini, give me some advice." And the first response of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, "Ittaqi Allaha haythuma kunt." Fear Allah wherever you may be. In every situation, publicly and privately, fear Allah, be aware of Allah. And when we translate taqwa as the fear of Allah in English, perhaps we're underestimating the completeness of the Quranic word. And this is one of the big terms of the Quran. The Quran is for the muttaqeen. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, a guidance for the people who have taqwa. And what it really means is alertness to the scrutiny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing towards your actions, and a requirement to keep your actions in conformity with the pattern of perfection that the Chosen One sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has set out. It's quite close to the idea of muraqabah, of Allah's scrutiny, of His vigilant watching of what you do. And it's to do with iman. The greater the iman, the more you're likely to think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you're likely to remember the fact that He is judging you. And the more you're aware of the fact that He judges you, the more you want to know what's right and what's wrong. That should be the basic impulse of the Muslim. So the first advice that the Holy Prophet gives to this man is, اتق الله حيثما كنت. Fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. And then the man isn't satisfied with this, and then he said, Zidni, tell me more, give me more advice. And then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Atbi'i sayyi'at al-hasana tamhuha. Follow up an evil deed with a good deed and you will wipe it out. And again, if we're spiritually sensitive in the month of Ramadan and we're really alert to things that we do when they were bad, and you tell a lie and you think, that was really a bad thing to do because I'm supposed to be fasting. Or you're impatient with somebody at the traffic lights and you think, I really shouldn't have done that because I'm fasting. To the extent that you have that added taqwa and added awareness of the severity, the serious nature of doing something that is disobedient to your Lord, you'll want to know how to put it right. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here has a very practical response, a very immediate way that we can put things right. Follow up a bad deed with a good deed and you will wipe it out. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course that's conditional. You have to have the right intention and the subsequent good deed. You can't do a good deed accidentally and it will still have that effect. You have to have that conscious intention, which means that this is part of tawbah anyway. You recognize what you've done was wrong, you feel sorry about what you did, and now you want to put it right. Those are the shurut, the basic conditions of tawbah, which is what he's talking about sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith. Tamhuha, and you will wipe it out. So if you've done something bad and you're aware that you're supposed to be fasting and it's really an ugly thing in this beautiful month to be doing something bad, this is his counsel sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Good deeds. On the back of them, don't just say, well, I'm going to see him again in a few years when he next comes to England or I next go to Pakistan and I'll put it right then. That's not what he's saying. Atbi', he's saying follow it up, do it immediately. Because one of the conditions of tawbah, real sincere tawbah, is al-fawr, doing it right away. It's not real regret that says, I recognize that was a bad thing to do and maybe when I've done a whole lot of other stuff, I'll put that right. If you're really being burned up by a sense of guilt that you did something wrong, then the first thing you want to do if you're spiritually healthy is to put it right and to do it right now. Otherwise you'll have that guilt and that sense of sort of sickness within you for as long as it takes until you finally put it right. If you've got some money from somebody because you accidentally overcharged them in your shop and you say, well, he's going to come back again in a few weeks because he always comes in when such and such a magazine comes, that's going to be ticking away inside your heart as something that makes you feel bad and hurting you every day until that time comes. And it makes much more sense for you to do it al al-fawr, immediately. Rush out of the shop and see which way he went and press the money into his hand, and then you can, you've discharged your obligation and you can be calm. This is very wise prophetic advice, because most of the depression and the misery that we experience in our lives comes about from the sense that there are things that we should have done that we didn't do, as well as things that we did do that we shouldn't have done. And those kind of accumulate. Each time we do one of those bad things, it's, as the hadith says, like a black spot on the heart, and they keep accumulating, and we just end up feeling miserable, sad and depressed and angry with ourselves and angry with others and angry with Allah, and it just, we're in a state of qabd or constriction, and it's tough. And the way out of that is to wipe out those bad things. And the easiest way of doing that is to get into the habit always throughout your life of whenever you do the bad thing, immediately put it right. Because the longer you leave it, the harder it's going to be. It may be very hard when the guy comes back in a month's time and you say, oh, by the way, I owe you 50p, maybe a little bit hard in that situation to tell him that, because it seems a bit strange that after a month you still want to do that. If you do it immediately, then it's an ordinary, obvious human thing to do, and both people can forget about it. The longer you delay a tawbah, or putting something right, the harder it becomes, as well as the fact that in the intervening days and weeks, and who knows, maybe years, you're always feeling a little bit bad about it. Maybe it even haunts you in your dreams. Even if you're a very hard-hearted person, still going to be there somewhere in your consciousness making you feel worried and stressed out and angry. And another aspect of that is, of course, that if that person wants to get his own back on you because you've wronged him, you were rude to him, you shortchanged him in your shop or whatever it was, then that's always going to be a sword hanging over your head until you've actually discharged it. Ha, I managed to cheat the bank of £1,000 because there was some error in my bank statement. You're feeling very pleased about that, but deep down inside you, you're worried about two things. Firstly, you know that that's dishonorable and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with you. Secondly, who knows, maybe the bank's accountant in a year's time will spot it and they're going to send you a letter saying, pay up, and plus the interest. And maybe they'll even take you to court, and who knows. So there's a number of things that we can get ourselves into if we're not in this good habit of immediately putting things right. Tamhuha, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you'll wipe it out, you'll erase it, as if it wasn't there in the first place. At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanbi kaman la dhanba lah. The one who makes tawbah of a sin is just the same as the person who didn't do the sin in the first place. And that's a great promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because otherwise we go through our lives carrying more and more and more guilt about the bad stuff that we've done. And then, to continue the hadith, the man says, presumably because he's so delighted by these short but deep words of counsel, he says, Zidni again. He says, tell me more. And he says, finally, وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Deal with people on the basis of beautiful traits of character. And that's his wasiyah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to a man who came, who maybe he didn't know, who just wanted something basic but comprehensive, something that was jawami' of the comprehensive forms of prophetic guidance. So what I'm trying to get at is that this month is a time where superficially there is physical hardship, and certain of our tasks in the day might seem to be more exhausting. But like everything else in the beautiful spiritual way of the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the month is an opportunity to break our chains, to set ourselves free, and therefore to be alive, and therefore to be happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes us to have bishara, to have good news, to be su'ada, to be happy people. And nobody smiled more than the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is one of his famous qualities, bil bishri mushtamili. He was sort of perfect in his cheerfulness, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite all of the threats and the dangers and the stresses that a life such as his would ordinarily entail. Nobody smiled more than him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we want to be like, if we want to get out of our sense of darkness and depression and everything's going wrong, then this is the basic message of this month. Unchain yourself, untie the padlocks, don't be pulled down by all of these things that will pull you so far down that eventually you'll be destroyed, and start to spread your wings, be liberated, find this way of itlaq, of freedom. Open your heart to the message of the Qur'an. Open your life to the wisdom of the Sunnah of the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make yourself a beautiful person because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a beautiful person. Be a noble person because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a noble person. And you will be respected, but you will be respected for the right reasons. So many of us want to be respected because we drive big cars, or because our kids go to such and such a school, or because we can afford to travel around the world. That's the kind of sharaf that we want. But this is dangerous for the deen. This is the wrong reason to be respected. As he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا ذِئْبَانِ دَارِيَانِ أُرْسِلَ فِي زَرِيبَةِ غَنَمْ. There is nothing that is more dangerous in for a believer than hub al-sharaf wal-mal. مَا ذِئْبَانِ دَارِيَانِ أُرْسِلَ فِي زَرِيبَةِ غَنَمْ بِأَسْرَ إِفْسَادًا مِنْ حُبْ الْمَالِ وَالْجَاهِ فِي حَيَاةِ الرَّجُلِ الْمُسْلِمِ. Fidni Rajulin Muslim, is the hadith. Nothing is more dangerous to the life, to the religion of a Muslim believer than the love of property and the love of prestige amongst human beings. That is more dangerous, he says, to our religion than two wolves that are let loose in the fold of sheep. That's the wrong kind of sharaf, to want that kind of dignity and honor. Instead, we should want humility, but we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tremendous karam and dignity and respect for us. Daril karama wal baqa, in the abode of dignity and eternity, which is the next world, and also has dignity and honor for us in this world, but only if we are people who have broken those chains, who have overcome those lower impulses, who have become angelic, who have become prophetic, who have become true dignified human beings. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا, and when they walk past idle, futile things, they walk past as men and women of dignity. And this is a religion of dignity and nobility in men and in women. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the most of Ramadan, and to make this a good Ramadan, and to make our fasting and our prayer and our recital and all of the things that we do in this month acceptable to Him and pleasing to Him, perfumed actions which we can present to Him at the judgment seat, inshallah, and not to allow us to lose the great opportunity that this month offers us in order to understand ourselves better, to be more merciful to other human beings, and to be dignified and noble human beings who are true descendants of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.